1 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 14 to verse 22. We need to be very careful in this small section. I am convinced that it's easy to get the wrong impression and make catastrophic deductions from what the apostle says here. The overall intention here is very clear. The apostle has already raised, or perhaps the Corinthians, I should think, have raised it with him, the question of eating meat offered to idols. Can we buy it in the shambles? Can we eat it? We dealt with that, Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the upshot of that passage is this. If we understand things rightly, although it's got a stamp on it, this meat has been offered to an idol, when it's sold in the shambles, it's past all that, and it's not contaminated, it's still meat, you can eat it. But the principle there is that love overrides knowledge. If meat makes my brother to offend, I won't eat meat, says Paul. But the truth is, when it's in the shambles, the meat, when it's in the marketplace, it's past all idolatry. And idols are nothing anyway, so you can eat with impunity. But there is such a thing as idolatry. There is such a thing as associating and participating in and having fellowship with idolatry. And the believer must have nothing to do with idolatry. He must have nothing to do with pagan practices and principles. Verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Don't dabble with it. Don't be curious about it. Don't play with it. Don't attend it. Flee from it. I speak to sensible people, people who are wise, people who are thinking, people who've got their brains in gear, believers who think about these things. Judge for yourselves what I say. Think about it. There is such a thing as idolatrous association, which is far beyond what a Christian should engage in. There is a line to be drawn, and you must not cross it. You can eat meat offered in the shambles and in the market for sale after idolatrous stuff. Let them get on with their idolatry. It's nothing. You can eat the meat. But to attend their festivals, to attend their meetings, to take part in it, is out of the question for any believer. Now that is plain. The principle must be applied to us. We don't draw pagan principles into the ecclesia. We don't draw pagan principles into our life. We flee paganism, idolatry. It's satanic. Paul says this, in fact. Demons get mentioned towards the end of the paragraph, verse 21, verse 20. So, as believers, I address believers here, we steer clear of idolatry, paganism, in our corporate assemblies, in our own individual lives, in our families. Flee from idolatry. And Paul uses three illustrations, that's not quite the right word, three groups, three meetings. Let me explain what I mean. He talks about the Lord's Supper, the ecclesia, the assembly of the believers, breaking bread and drinking together in the remembrance of Christ. That's what he says in verses 14 to 17. Then verse 18, he speaks of Israel in the Old Covenant and its sacrifices and the eating of the meat and the Passover and such like, the practices of the Old Covenant people, Israel. And then, of course, the pagan sacrifices, the pagan observances, the pagan rites, verse 19 and on. And he puts these three together. Now, the word participation comes up several times here. Participation, participation. The word is koinonia, the fellowship, the sharing. Participation, yes. The fellowship, the sharing. There is a participation. There is a sharing in these things. When the idolaters meet together, they're sharing in something. Israel, when it had its sacrifices, they were sharing in something. Believers, when they have the Lord's Supper, they are sharing in something. What is this sharing? What is this participation? What is this linking together? The idols, when the idolaters, when they're together, they're sharing. They're being drawn together. They're being united to something. Israel, united at the sacrifices. The believers, the ecclesia, united. Now, what is he talking about? What is this participation? Now, the thing that most concerns us, of course, is the Lord's Supper as believers. Well, we know what Rome has made of it. The participation is an actual eating and drinking of the body and blood of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. When the priest has said his mumbo-jumbo, made his prayers and offered it all, the bread is changed in substance from bread into the actual body of Christ. And of course the cup, the liquid, the wine, the juice of the grape is turned into the actual blood of Christ. Transubstantiation. It's utter nonsense. Oh, I know the clever philosophies of people like Aquinas talking about accidents and so on, but the bread is still bread. The wine is still wine at the Lord's Supper. It never changes, and there's no such thing as transubstantiation. It's a nonsense. Paul does not mean that. There's absolutely no evidence that Israel thought anything was transformed in its sacrifices and so on. The idolatrous worship, there was no sense that they were eating their gods. That's not the point at all. Luther moved away from transubstantiation into something called consubstantiation. It was the actual body and blood of Christ, but it still remained bread and wine. I don't understand the Roman thing is nonsense. Luther's even more incomprehensible. And we can dismiss that. Calvin, and unfortunately Calvin's view is gaining ground rapidly in our generation, is utterly confusing. Utterly contradictory as far as I can see. It is the body of Christ, but it's not. The real presence is there, but it's not. I don't understand it. You can read his arguments. I've done some little detailed work on this in my Infant Baptism Tested, pages 220 to 226. Infant Baptism Tested, 220 to 226. As I say, Calvin's doctrine is gaining ground. The idea that the real presence is there, but not in a transubstantiation or consubstantiation sense. But I don't understand Calvin, and he's contradictory. And then, of course, there is Zwingli's view. I mention these names because historically that's where the great proponents of these views. Zwingli was of the view that bread stays bread, the wine stays wine, and it's all symbolic. A precious symbol, an illustration, but nevertheless, it never changes substance or form. Christ is not really there. He is spiritually there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, whether in the home or in the field or whether in the assembly. Where two or three believers gather together, Christ is among his people. Not really, but by his spirit. And he is received spiritually in the sense that we associate with him. Now, I say all that because people think the participation here, the interpretation they place upon this passage, is that the participation is in what's on the table. But it's far more likely that the participation, verse 17, is between the believers themselves. Israel came together and was drawn together at the sacrifice. The idolaters are drawn together in their corporate way. They cleave together, they draw together, they united together around the sacrifice. And it's the same with the believer. Verse 17, there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The oneness of the loaf, the oneness of the cup, speaks of our union with Christ and our union with each other. Oneness, that they may be one, John 17, that we are one. And it's the union of believers, it's the fellowship, the linking of the body of Christ, the ecclesia. That is what the apostle is speaking about. It's the union of those who participate, not our eating the God, the idol worshippers. Israel didn't think it was eating Jehovah. And of course we're not eating Christ. John 6 is nothing to do with this in the sense of a physical eating of Christ's body and drinking of his blood. It's a spiritual association with him, and by that we participate one with another. We are fellowshipping together. We are sharing together. We share together in the communion of Christ. We break bread together. We discuss together. We discourse together. We pray for each other. We worship God together. We enjoy communion with each other in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come to chapter 11, I shall have something to say, more to say about the Lord's Supper. And the point I shall make there is that it is when you come together as a church, as an ecclesia, when you come together as an assembly, it's not a one-night stand. It's not a temporary sort of meeting of disparate people who just happen to be believers. It is people who have real fellowship, real union, real unity with each other. Communion. Union is right at the center of it. I will say this, that our present observance, in 99% of the cases, our present observance of the Lord's Supper is a travesty. We've so institutionalized it that we've lost all this sense of the presence of Christ, of the reality of what's going on, and especially the union of what's going on between the believers, the participation between the believers. We must get back past the fathers, past all the institutionalism, that we've made a travesty of it. We've made it ridiculous, I think, this, what we're doing. The rite and ceremony has become virtually meaningless. We must get back to this sense of union amongst the believers and Christ among his people. But the principle is plain here. Believer, we cannot associate and get tied up with and tangled with pagan worship, sacrificial, demonic idolatry. The Lord is angry. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. We cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. The lesson is clear. Keep paganism, idolatry, out of our lives. And that principle extends right across the board. This is why I'm so concerned and want to do what I can about the growing tendency for churches to introduce pagan ideas into the church to try to advance the cause of the gospel. This passage flatly contradicts it, and it is the most serious warning. It also against it, and it also encourages the highest form of union amongst believers. That is what I think this is about. Union between believers. May God give us that sense of union that we have in Christ, and may it be fostered and furthered by our local ecclesia. May we enjoy more and more the fellowship of like minds, the spiritual fellowship between believers, in the contemplation and the remembrance of, and the adoration of, and the proclamation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.